Welcome to His Holy Church on X Spaces, where we're going to address a variety of topics concerning the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, where you can listen or participate in the conversation. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X to be notified of topics. Thank you. The topic today on His Holy Church's space is the structure of liberty, the structure that gives us liberty. And of course, there's a structure that probably takes liberty away. And these are some of the things that we're going to look at as we walk through this. But as I have said before, that the whole Bible really is about setting the captive free, setting people at liberty. Dominion was given to man. That dominion is the right and authority that we were endowed with. You know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or the pursuit of fulfillment, which theoretically gives us happiness. So the question that we're really putting forward here is, what are the practices and policies that produce liberty and freedom? And what destroys that liberty? What degenerates the people, diminishing and destroying liberty and freedom of a whole nation of people? And it starts usually with one person, and then in communities, and then society as a whole. So there's certain ways in which we structure society, establish our culture, that lends itself to liberty, and certain things that we can do that will lend ourselves to the opposite of liberty, which would be captivity, bondage, oppression. Oppression, there's rightful oppression and there's not so rightful oppression. And so that's going to be something that we're constantly looking at and trying to figure out. The first thing that comes to mind is that, as a quote from Plutarch in the life of Coriolanus, which is about 100 AD, which is about the time of the early church. Plutarch was around at the very earliest part of the Christian religion forming, first in Judea and then in Rome. That he says that the man who first ruined the Roman people, 'twas he who first gave them treats and gratuities. But his mischief crept secretly and gradually in, and did not openly make its appearance in Rome for a considerable time. But we know that if you go all the way back to Polybius, he saw this appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force and violence. And then he told us that, you know, when people become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others, they themselves, the people, the masses, would degenerate. And the translation is perfect savages. It would be unrestrained people. People with very little limits on their culture, their activities. All kinds of things would be okay with them that would not be okay with Roman or Corinthian or Israelite societies, or Greek societies even. And we see that when some of these things that we're going to see is bring about the loss of liberty, and those things that bring about liberty that are added to your society or to your culture, they will either degenerate the people or promote liberty amongst the people and the moral character necessary in order to be a free people. Because you can't just be a free people without applying some effort, some course of actions. And so understanding that is what the Bible is really all about. It's what they have been trying to tell us from the very beginning of society. and of the Bible. And to tell you the truth, it starts all the way back to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and the altars of Cain and Abel. But people don't really begin to probably understand it from the text because of a lot of preconceived notions and because of limited context in the text. But by the time you get to Jacob, we should be starting to realize that there is something going on with these altars and sacrifices that is not just superstition, piling up stones and burning up livestock or things that you want to sacrifice to God. You have to burn them up because it's the only way for God to get them. And a lot of our opinions about that are actually superstition. But you go back a couple hundred years and you'll start to see that that's not what people were thinking. Some were, but you know, back in 1384, when Wycliffe translated the Bible, he said, this Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's what it said in the prologue, the general prologue of the Wycliffe Bible. And Abraham Lincoln eventually quoted it at Gettysburg. But the Bible is all about bondage. Going into bondage, coming out of bondage, how you go into bondage, where you form the cities of blood, that the city becomes a flesh pot, a cauldron, and people eat the dainties of rulers, who are the benefactors who exercise authority. Now, we went through six different books of the Bible with these little phrases and quotes, and I can add to that 100 more quotes and chapters and verses in the Bible that talk about liberty, the perfect law of liberty, and setting the captive free. What is that all about? Well, most people aren't going to see it because they don't understand these basics of culture, of Christ, of what we call the Judeo-Christian values. They leave out some very important elements of that world of Christianity, elements of that world of the Israelites under Moses. And that's what we're going to be exploring, some of those things. I'm sure this is going to bring up lots of questions in the minds of people. They just have to have the courage to ask those questions. And if you don't want to ask it for yourself, ask it for somebody else. But so Babylon, the bondage of Egypt, the flesh pots, the cities of blood, eating the dainties of rulers and the benefactors that exercise authority, where people bite one another, there's the New Testament reference, until they themselves are devoured. What is that biting one another? Well, it's covetous practices. It's desiring those benefits, like Polybius said 150 years before Christ was born, you know, living at the expense of others, depending for your livelihood on the property of others, that this degenerates you until you find once more a monarch and a king. And of course, Peter, you know, a few years after Christ, writes that through covetous practices you will be made merchandise. And what the essential nature of that, if you're willing to take away the rights of others, then as you judge, so shall ye be judged. And your rights will be taken away in turn. It's automatic. It's built into creation. You can't change it because of your religious beliefs. It's already there. God built it into the nature of creation, the divine designer, whoever that is. The word God doesn't do God justice, because there are gods many. But, you know, like one of the people that were a part of FDR spreading amongst the people benefits, you know, gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's what FDR was doing. during the Depression, which was actually caused because we had already strayed from another one of the essential elements of a free society. We had strayed from that back in 1913, 1914, 1916. And we can go back even farther, where we strayed at other points in time. And of course, that's why I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, or Covenants of Gods, that you can get a free copy of at hisholychurch.org. Just use the search engine for Covenants of the Gods, and you'll find a PDF that you can download and read at your leisure. That shows you how we would go back into bondage. So when you see the 15 different chapters there, what you want to do in order to get back to liberty is reverse directions. Somebody said that I don't want to be on the road to perdition or to Babylon. It's the same road to the kingdom of heaven, to freedom, to liberty under God. That's what the kingdom of heaven is liberty under God instead of the bondage under the systems of the world. So to get to liberty, you have to reverse your direction. You have to turn around, think a different way, go a different way. And so, again, what about that structure? Well, man has structure. Man has bones. I mean, we're actually born with probably over 230, 240, even I think 270 bones. But they start fusing together as you get older and older. And you end up with around 206. Maybe some people will have a little bit more, because we're not all exactly the same. But we have a basic structure. And that structure is seen in our bones. And every bone corresponds to some sort of principle in the view of, you know, the language of Hebrew. And you can see it in a lot of other things, in the nervous system and everything. Everything is connected. But the bones are the structure. So in reality, the structure of liberty is really also the structure of bondage. But everything is in reverse. Everything is upside down. And of course, that's what Christians were accused of, is turning the world upside down. And of course, the reason they were accused of that is they were turning the world right side up. And to everybody who thought that the world should be the way that they looked at it at that time, you know, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, it appeared that the Christians were reversing everything that they had done. And of course, in a way, they were. So understanding the structure of our foolishness will also reflect the structure of righteousness. And it will be up to you to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. So at the time of FDR, Archibald MacLeish said, freedom is the right to choose, the right to create for oneself the alternative of choice. Without the possibility of choice and the exercise of choice, a man is not a man, but a member, an instrument, a thing. Well, another word for member is a person. A person and individual are not the same words. We have articles that explain that. And what was happening at the time of Archibald MacLeish is people were losing choices. They're actually giving up the right to choose. They were going to give into the hands of government the power to force the contributions of the people to take care of the welfare of the people. But not the people individually, but the masses. Now, they'll create programs that have individual welfare, but it's one purse. Everything anybody makes is on the table if they're one of the members of the system that they were creating. And as time went on, more and more benefits, more and more dainties were offered, more and more programs were established, and less choice on your behalf. And so now we have things going on in the politics today to get the Doge to go out there and fix all this. And we're just giving the power to Doge and to Congress to fix it. And if we actually listen to the message of Christ, who didn't come to reform Caesar, didn't even come to reform Herod, he came to show us another way. Both ways require sacrifice, but the sacrifice in the way of liberty is different than the sacrifice in the way of bondage. The sacrifice that leads to bondage is the sacrifice that is forced. It's a forced offering. But the sacrifice that leads to liberty is a free will offering. So why can't people see some of these basic, simple things? Why aren't they aware of this really basic? And actually, now we're going through a study. Every week we've gone through another chapter on Genesis. We've looked at Abraham and Isaac and quite a bit on Jacob, but there's several more chapters to go on Jacob. But in Jacob 34, we see something that was going on where they came almost to a city that if we translated all the words into their meaning, rather than make everything a name, it would be, they set their booths up, their homes up, and you can go back and listen. We'll have that available at preparingyou.com so that you can listen to the audio. We won't go through the whole thing right now, but basically, Jacob was giving choice to the people. These people, literally, they were his possessions that were traveling with him, hundreds of people traveling with him. They were under his authority. That was common in the place where he was coming from, which was Haran. It was common amongst Laban. Laban went out to shear the sheep, which is actually shear the people. And he went to look for the things that gave him the authority to do that, because he was an idolater. So he had a statue that showed that he had the authority to collect the tax. This is what Terah was doing with his statues. We've gone through this. Terah, the father of Abraham, was an idolater. Nahor took Abraham's place because Abraham left that family and would not go back, nor would he take his son Isaac back to be the ruler in Haran. But Haran was doing things the way Nimrod did them, the way Bera of Sodom did it, the way Abimelech did it. And we've explained what Abimelech means, how Bera was operating his city of Sodom, how he betrayed Babylon and wouldn't pay tribute anymore. And they came to take what he wouldn't pay. Like the IRS going to come and take what he didn't pay. He owed tribute. He wasn't doing it, so they came to take it. And Abraham ended up stopping him and setting everybody free. But he wouldn't take any reward for it. He wouldn't take even a buckle for it. He certainly wasn't going to keep the people in bondage. If they want to go back to Sodom, they could. And many obviously did. But eventually Sodom was destroyed, along with Gomorrah and several other cities. And why? Because they weren't going the righteous way towards liberty. They would rather be the human resources in Sodom. What are some of the side effects of setting up a system of social welfare like the cities of blood, like the cauldron that is, you know, a city, or the city that is a cauldron, and we be the flesh? What are some of the symptoms? Gender dysphoria, which is why Sodom got its name. People not being just and honest, not coming to the defense of others, seeing abuse and doing nothing about it, because they become slothful in the ways of righteousness. They're human resources. They're dependent upon the men who exercise authority to be their benefactors. And it makes them so weak, like Lot, who's afraid to not live in the city. Abraham didn't live in the city at all. Isaac didn't live in a city at all. Jacob did live with Laban for 20 years, but when he came out, he was going to go back to the ways of his father, back to the ways of Abraham, back to the ways of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not an Abimelech, a father king. He was a righteous king. And he was a righteous king of peace, because he gave choice to the people if they wanted to support him or not. He had a network of people that were tithing to him. He wasn't taxing them. They were tithing to them by choice. They got to decide, like it says in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you tithe to them according to their service. Your choice. See, because he set the captive free. He could now choose how much he was going to give and how much he wasn't going to give. He was going to get to choose when he was going to support an idea or not support an idea. And he knew he had to do this if he expected others to do it for him. But mostly he had to do it if he expected God to be his protector. And of course, we see Jacob deciding to go that way. He decided it when he had his dream. He decided it again when he had his wrestling match. And he decided it when he went to confront his brother, that he would trust in God, and that he would sacrifice a portion of everything he gets to God. Well, God doesn't need burnt up sheep. What he's talking about is what Melchizedek was doing. As the righteous king, when there was a need, he brought food and wine and relief. He was the FEMA of the righteous. But he didn't operate by force, because he, too, was setting the captive free. So, we won't go through all that, but one thing that I wanted to bring up is that these stories in Jacob are tied to something that goes on in Isaiah 62. And Isaiah 62 says, I have set watchmen upon the walls, in verse 6, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. So they speak, and they speak about the Lord, and they speak about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the word Jerusalem means double peace. A couple verses later, that will mean more. But that's what Jerusalem means, double peace. That means peace in spirit and in truth. The next verse is 7, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So how do you make Jerusalem? Now, a lot of people think I'm talking about some city over there in the Middle East. No, I'm talking about Jerusalem, not a geographical location, but a place where people have a double peace. The same as Jacob was called Israel, but his sons were not called Israel. They were doing the opposite of what Israel should be doing. So they ended up going into bondage. And God led them into bondage because they would not learn what Jacob learned. It only took Jacob 20 years in bondage with Laban, and he was pretty much getting it. But his sons, for reasons that we won't go into right here, it took them 400 years, and they're still going to have trouble when they finally were set free by Moses. So verse 8 says, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. Verse 9, but they that hath gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. What he's saying is he's returning every man to his family and to his possession. That's the prophecy. That's what's connected to this prophecy. You're going to own 100% of your labor. And everything you produce will be yours. The means of production is your labor first. And that's going to go back to you. This is the prophecy that we're seeing. But in verse 10, which is going to be connected all the way back to Jacob and what we've been studying in Jacob, and it's going to be connected to this structure, it is worded very strangely, but it is full of messages. And eventually it's going to lead to a couple of quotes about the city of God rather than the city of Babylon or the city of the bondage of Egypt or the cities of Rome that were bringing all the people back into the bondage of Egypt or even the Jerusalem of Herod, which was a civil state that was bringing the people back into the bondage of Egypt. And they were doing it through their Corban. Because you see, there's a Corban in the kingdom of God, but there's also a Corban in Rome. There's a Corban in Babylon. Corban just means sacrifice. So there's the nature of the sacrifice is what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to divide the righteous. Not your doctrine, but the nature of your sacrifice is what's going to divide the people. Verse 10, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. So he's repeating things over and over again. He's repeating these words. Gather out the stones. And we've talked about what are the stones. The stones of the altar were always people. Yeah, they might pile up rocks to mark a particular location where the stones are going to meet, but the stones were people. You can read another book, Thy Kingdom Comes. It's also found at hisholychurch.org. Just search for Thy Kingdom Comes, and you'll find a PDF, and you can read it. Much of the content you'll find in other articles, like sophistry@preparingyou.com. But in essence, you need to understand that those stones, it says, lift up. Lift up a standard, it says, for the people. Well, what's the standard of God? Because there's all kinds of standards out there. And that's the word that we see there in the text, standard. Which, you know, the base word standard is nun samek. It's a pretty simple word. But nun samek. That's basically Nisi. And of course, if you go back to Jehovah Nisi, an altar that was also set up by Moses, what he's saying is Jehovah's standard. And he explains that at this altar, everything had to be free will offerings. So that is the standard of God. If you want to be free, you have to create a structure like the governments of the world, but with a different spirit. Instead of force, you're going to operate through faith. And you'll have faith instead of allegiance. Allegiance is sworn obedience. Faith is obedience by choice. So again, like Jacob, like Abraham, like Moses, like Jesus Christ, if you want to find the liberty of the kingdom of God, you have to give other people choice. Talked to somebody on X just the other day, and they were big. Somebody invited me, and I listened for a little while, and he kept saying that, you know, will you believe the Greek? He was trying to prove that the Greek said something. And the other guy read, yeah, okay, some Greek texts put the word Jesus in Jude chapter, well, chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 5. And so he is saying that that's what it says in the Greek text, that it says Jesus there in verse 5. Now, I don't really think it proves anything if it did say Jesus, but it actually doesn't say Jesus. And I thought, like, I don't remember that in the text, but I do remember that in the translation. So what does it actually say in the text? Well, I looked up one Greek text, another one, Nestle's, Westminster's, one after another. I kept looking them all up. I looked up 9 different texts. No Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus, Yeshua. It doesn't say his name. It said Kyrios. And yet, so I finally got in onto his deal, and I said, so you say that it says Jesus. Where do you get that? And it, of course, he asked some, you know, AI deal, is there any text? And they say, some early texts say Jesus. And so I asked, which early text? Well, he didn't know. He just asked AI for inspiration and information. And so anyway, I said, but which one? He said, that doesn't matter. Well, it kind of does matter. When were these texts written? Well, it ended up, I went and looked and found, you know, the Codex Alexandrinus, which is Codex A, and Codex B, which is Vaticanus, Codex Vaticanus, which were written in the 4th and 5th century. That they came well after Constantine's influence. But there was one text that was earlier. And it was, you know, it was a text that was papyrus. And that text that was papyrus doesn't say Jesus. But, you know, a couple hundred years later, after the influence of Constantine, they changed what it actually said to Jesus. So what did it actually say in the earliest text that we have for Jude? And we can just read the basic text is what he's talking about. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, that's the word, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Well, he wants to say that that Lord is Jesus. And somebody else evidently wanted to say it too around 400, 500 AD. But the original word was Theos Christos. That's what was in the original manuscript, the earliest manuscript that has survived to this day, which is the one that's on papyrus. And so anyway, I tried to point it out, but of course he didn't know what he was talking about. He just trusted in AI to tell him that some did. The other 9 I found, the other 10 I found, did not say Jesus. And of course, so what does Theos Christos mean? It means the anointed of God. God's anointed. You know, anointed by God, however you want to put it. You know, it's God's anointing. Somebody with God's anointing led them out of Egypt. Well, you could ask AI that, and they'll tell you that Moses was anointed by God to deliver people out of Egypt. So we're going to go by that. But the point is, he's not following the Holy Spirit. He's not following the ways of righteousness. He is not sitting down with the Holy Spirit. He believes in his doctrine. And that's all he wants to believe in. And the reality is the same Spirit that anointed Moses also anointed Jesus. We see it at his baptism. He was also anointed by oil by the woman who came and, you know, poured oil on his feet and upon his head. And he said, save the rest for my burial. And they did. I don't know if they ever got it on him or not. But maybe if we examine the Shroud of Turin, we get a hint of it. But I don't know. They didn't finish the burial because Jesus rose again. But the reality is, it's the Spirit that giveth life. Not your doctrines. Not your ideas. As a matter of fact, if you worship your doctrines, if you have an appetite for your theology rather than the righteous, because this guy doesn't talk at all about covetous practices that will make you merchandise like Peter does. He doesn't talk at all about the fact that Jesus said you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. You're not to be like that because those systems take away choice from your neighbor. They give you benefits. They provide for your dainties, welfare, Medicare, Medicaid. I mean, everybody could go down and get a free COVID shot. Free. From the men who exercise authority one over the other. You could all go down and get one. They would give it to you for free. You don't have to pay a thing for it. Free benefits. From the men who exercise authority. You could all do that. That's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of God. You know, if you... We're not going to do a study of Jude, but if you go down Jude a little bit more, they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the city's all about them. And they talk about the error of Balaam. And they talk about the way of Cain. Well, we've explained all those things. He doesn't want to hear that. He just wants to pretend that in verse 5, the earliest text said Jesus, but it doesn't. Because he thinks it proves his doctrine. Because he's not interested in following Christ. He's interested in following his doctrine. And somebody can share this recording with him later. But the structure of the kingdom is not the structure of Sodom. It's not the structure of the government of Abimelech. It's not the structure of Laban, who sheared the people and had his badges or his statues to prove that he had the right. Whoever had that, whoever had those statues, had the authority to take tithe of the people. Now, he would also have to, because he got those statues, probably from Nahor, because Nahor was doing what Terah had done, and Terah was doing what Nimrod had done. He just wasn't doing it in Babylon anymore, or in Ur. But Ur was like Babylon, doing things the way that Babylon did them. That, you know, Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. In the translation, they say mighty hunter instead of the Lord. But it's only that word is only translated hunter in that one verse. Normally, it has to do with provisions. He was mighty in giving provisions. Lots of benefits. Like FDR. Lots of benefits. CCCs, welfare, free bread. But he's only able to give it because he's taking away from other people through taxes. He was no Melchizedek. FDR was a Nimrod. And the error of Balaam is the error of the Nicolaitan. It is the way of Cain. It is the way of forced offerings. If you go that way, which you can do, you can choose to go that way. But usually if you go that way, you'll find yourself under the authority of the fathers of the earth, the Abimelechs of the earth. And they will have a daily ministration that will provide for you. But Jacob knew he had to go another way. Moses knew that everybody had to go another way. And some people followed Moses out of Egypt, including Egyptians. Many of those Egyptians may have been Semites. So the problem is a lot of times people think many of the Muslims today are probably Semites. Many of the Jews may be Semites. many of the people in Italy and Greece, they may all be Semites. There were 9 generations of Semites, sons of Shem, who were tithing to Melchizedek at the time of Abraham. Now that's millions and millions of people, maybe billions of Semites out there. So I always think it's funny when people start talking about anti-Semitic. That's anti the sons of Shem. But the sons of Shem, who did Shem bless? If Shem was Melchizedek, you can read our article on that. You may not want to believe that because you heard something different, but you should be willing to go read that article and find out for yourself why we say that. Because I didn't come up with that idea. It's been around for thousands of years. Now, admittedly, Shem had the same anointing, spiritual anointing in him that we see in Christ. And that we saw in Moses. Now, of course, in my opinion, Christ had that anointing greater than anybody that I've ever come across in history. And I take nothing away from Christ. But even Christ says, I can do nothing except of the Father. And Shem was the same way. Melchizedek was the same way. And so the structure of liberty, the structure of the perfect law of liberty, is that if you want to be free, you have to set your neighbor free. But you have to do something else in this structure. You also have to be willing to sacrifice to keep your neighbor free. You can't just set your neighbor free and go watch the ball game. Or, you know, go to the Riviera and buy a boat and go sailing and buy a big screen TV and go sit and watch TV all the time. Or whatever it is you want to do. You got to be a doer of the word. You can't be just saying, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to do anything. Because we got whole religions going out there saying, nothing you have to do, just believe. But Jesus said, they actually even go so far as to say, if you just say you accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, you're automatically saved. But Jesus says, not those who say, but those who do it the will of the Father. Now they'll come up with all kinds of excuses. Because the truth is, if you don't want to see the truth, you won't. If you want to see the truth, you have to see the truth in spirit and in deed. You have to become that doer. That's the only way to move Jerusalem into your life. You can move Jerusalem into the West Bank. You can move Jerusalem over here. You can move, you know, the civil Jerusalem. But the civil Jerusalem that we look at today is a city that was built in a way the Bible tells us not to build a city. It says, you know, talks about sinners enticing you. Let's build us a city. And the city will be our cauldron. And we will be the flesh. What they're talking about is a civil system where your labor and your neighbor's labor is up for grabs by the authorities that run the city. Some of your right to choose is now in the hands of the civil government of your city. And, you know, you may call them your benefactors. You may call them your father, Patronus. The Caesar was called Patronus. The senators of Rome were called conscripti patri, conscripted fathers. So when Jesus said to call no man on earth father, all the Christians listening to Jesus, all the would-be Christians listening to Jesus, and even the Pharisees know exactly what he meant. But today in the orthodoxy of modern Christendom, they don't know. So the whole world has become merchandise through their covetous practices. And we see right now the government is shut down. They're having vote after vote, trying to vote in an extension of the debt. What is the extension of the debt? It's an extension of the curse upon your children. Because you're going to pass that debt on to your children. Because not only you are surety for debt, your children are surety for debt. If you want to change that, there's no amount of paperwork that's going to change that. You have to think differently. You have to think like Jacob was learning to think. You have to think like Moses was learning to think. You have to think like the apostles were learning to think as Christ was teaching them. And so he appoints, he calls out men and he appoints to them a kingdom. But they can't exercise authority. They can't rule over your doctrine. That all they are is to maintain an entrance to the kingdom. Levites are supposed to maintain an entrance to the kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, the more you understand the structure, the more you will understand that. So I'm, and take a look at some of these other things that, so we looked at the fact that, you know, Plutarch, about 100 AD, said that the ones who destroyed Rome were those who spread amongst them treats and gratuities. And it was a gradual process. We see it in our own history in the last 100 years, the last 120 years. More and more benefits coming from the government. And if we go back, you know, almost 175 years to Davy Crockett, we've got an article. Look up Davy Crockett at preparingyou.com. There's an article there showing that this question of obtaining benefits from men who exercise authority, even without the biblical arguments, was considered immoral at the time of Davy Crockett by many of the people, including the ones who would receive the benefit. They considered that immoral. That's not taught today. It's not taught in the public schools. It's not taught in the private schools. It's not taught in your churches. But it was certainly taught by Christ. He said we weren't to be that way. We weren't to be covetous. And where did he get it? Well, Moses had said it. So you can't be a Jew following Moses or a Christian following Christ if you're still coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other, still taking away choice from your neighbor. Plutarch also said the real destroyers of liberty of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. The people who had once bestowed commands, consulships, legions, and all else now long eagerly for just two things, bread and circuses. Today, you have the left voting for more bread, more circuses, more free medical care, not just for them, but for total strangers, because everybody's generous with other people's money. That's easy. The blood doesn't come out of your veins. It's going to come out of somebody else's vein, and they're okay with that. Well, the people with that spirit will eventually lead to that perfect savage letting of blood, like you can't even imagine. Like we saw glimpses of it in the Bolshevik Revolution, in the gulags, in China, where people just, you know, beat each other to death, killed each other left and right. And, you know, that last was from Juvenal, a Roman poet at that time, who actually, according to, we give you more of the history other places, but loved a lady who was mentioned in the Bible. But we won't go there. But basically what they're talking about is legal charity. We have an article on legal charity. You can look that up. I'll actually got a link there on the page that talks about this idea of the structure of liberty. The structure that leads to liberty. And of course, this is the whole story of Abraham and his smoking furnace and burning lamp. And I've tried to get this across to people. I've been bringing it in a little at a time, because to him it was a vision. He didn't really know what it meant. But basically that vision was dividing sacrifice into two different kinds. The Corban of the Pharisees and the Corban of Christ. The Corban of Christ was through free will offerings. The Corban of the Pharisees were through forced offerings. You signed up you got a name and a number, and you are now a member, a person, a thing, but somebody else was going to make the choices. If they were corrupt in the way they were distributing the goods and services of their temple, their government building, what recourse did you have? I mean, it wasn't even a democracy. You're going to have to overthrow Herod, I guess. If it was a democracy, then you got to get 51% of the vote. You can go read our articles on democracy. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. But if we... Here's another quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica back in 1957, when people used to have actual books on their shelves. I have an Encyclopedia Britannica, and it's probably from around 1957. I may have typed this out of it. I don't remember the year, but it would have to be somewhere along that line, because I had it before I started college, started going to St. Joseph's College, which was in 1962. But it says, even amongst women, there were symptoms of revolt against the older order, which showed itself in a growing freedom of manner and impatience of control. The marriage tie was relaxed. It goes on from there, but basically, volume 19, page 490 of the 1957 Encyclopedia Britannica, it's talking about this very thing. Is that relaxed in America today? Is that relaxed in the world today? Are women going, thinking that they have more freedom? They have more freedom, but they're more in bondage than they ever were to their husbands. You think not. Well, wait till you see how your new husband, the state, your new father, the state, will treat you, because they'll let you have a COVID vaccination. They'll let you have Ozempic. They'll let you have all kinds of things that may sterilize you and kill the next generation. You will no longer be the vessel of the next society. There will be no next society for you and your progenitors. So, here's another quote from The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It's about by Alfred Edersheim, which is a pretty good archaeologist. It was a long time ago that he was writing, and so much more has been discovered. But he writes, the sanctity of marriage had ceased. He's talking about the time of Rome, because Rome was becoming this socialist system, just like Sodom. Abortion and the exposure and murder of newly born children were common and tolerated. Unnatural vices which even the greatest philosophers practiced, if not advocated, attained proportions which defy description. Well, he hasn't been to San Francisco lately, or LA, or New York, or any of these major metropolises where this is rampant. Portland. But of course, destruction is coming for all those cities. I don't have to do it. I don't have to bring it. I just know how that they will not know when to flee. And even if somebody come and told them, like Lot was told, they will put it off. They will hesitate. They will procrastinate. And destruction will come just the same. If they were listening to the Holy Spirit, they'd know where to go and where to be and when to be there. Because the Holy Spirit wants to inspire everyone individually. Because the kingdom of God, if it's a free government, is full of individuals, not persons. And not respecters of persons, but respecters of righteousness. And we know it's not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods, and certainly not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority. So what is the tool of tyrants and often confederate of the despots of the world? What are the bonds that set the captive free? and what binds men as slaves to masters? Well, democracies bind men. Pure republics, not republics that are indirect democracies, but pure republics, could give you a structure that would set the captive free. But you'd have to know what a pure republic was. And a pure republic, that would be what the Romans called libera res publica, free from things public, free from the civil authorities. And we have, I put a couple of links there so you can go read our articles on democracy and republics. And in that you'll find links to the Libera Res Publica and why the Romans at the time of Cicero and Seneca, they thought that the Libera Res Publica was only a dream. It was impossible. Because they look out amongst the people and they realize we have to have moral people. Or the Libera Res Publica, a free nation, won't work with people who don't care about their neighbors as much as they care about themselves. So you have to shift and change entirely. You have to have the principles that people have known about for thousands of years. They wrote about it. I could think of the Stoics. You know, wrote about the five principles. Others, you know, actually you can go back to Egypt. You go back to the Greeks, and they talk about the natural principles. And they talk about the centralization of power, of choice, degenerates the individual's power to make choices. He forgets how to make those choices. He forgets how to be free. His freedom muscles atrophy. So, you know, they talk about natural wisdom over the contrived wisdom from artificial or vain intelligence, which we've just talked about, the people who develop their dogmas. You have to believe in this and this and this. While Christ was talking about you have to do this, do this, and do this. You had to love one another. Like I always said, if somebody's burning a heretic or condemning a heretic or shutting off his mic, so they're taking away his right to choose to speak, which they can do, well, you can tell that's not the spirit of Christ. That isn't what Christ would do. And almost all these people who number these principles, they get down to the point where they say, know thyself. That was a common thing amongst the Greeks, to know yourself. And the truth is that you need to know yourself before you can know somebody else, because how can you know somebody else until you know yourself? And the reality is, in trying to know somebody else and cultivate relationships with somebody else, you're going to come face to face with knowing yourself. The fellow who was going on and on about Jude, he was just ranting and raving and angry and heretic this and heretic that, and you have to believe this and you have to believe that. Wanted to control everybody and everything to fit his doctrine, his dogma. Didn't sound like Christ one time, not once, during all the time I listened to him. Now, maybe he has good moments and bad moments, but I didn't see any good moments that day. And the truth is, if you're led to go converse with people like that, you should go. But to be the watchman on the wall, he's not going to be quiet, but he's not going to waste his voice yelling at those who rail against the truth. Those who don't want to know the truth. And there are many who don't want to know the truth. They don't want to follow the ways of Christ. They want to believe in their doctrine. Their doctrine is their idol. Their theology is their idol. Because they think knowing God, you know God by what you glean from the tree of knowledge. But you know God actually by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So, part of that structure is receiving the Holy Spirit. And if you go and you look up our article on dry bones, that is also at preparingyou.com, those dry bones have no flesh on them. And we're supposed to speak to them, and they stand up without that flesh. Something else is going to bring that flesh and blood onto them. And in that flesh and blood, you want it to be formed by the Holy Spirit, not by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world being the constitutional orders and systems of government of men. Because they want to redesign you. You go listen to Noah Harari and the World Economic Forum. They want to redesign you. They want to make you different. They want to make you think differently. And one of the things, I actually don't usually use AI, but I did ask AI a question. I wanted to know, what is the connection between the altars of Nisi, established by Moses, which is the altars of the standard of God, and in Isaiah 62? And it came back, there is absolutely no connection. And so I worded the question a little bit, quoting a little bit of that, and then finally, AI began to fudge its way over, well, actually, there is a connection, but then it made an excuse that the connection wasn't quite as, you know, and I've written about it already, and we won't go into it right now, but the reality is that if you want to get back to liberty, you have to raise up this standard that we see in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and we certainly see in Jesus Christ. So you're either, if you're living by faith, hope, and charity, you have a daily ministration funded daily by faith, hope, and charity, free will offerings. If you have people gathering together in a free assembly with the Spirit, according to the Spirit of Christ, according to the name of Christ, according to the name that we see Jesus manifesting, who came to serve, not be served, who came to sacrifice himself so that others might be free. If you're not gathering in that spirit, don't expect to be free. That's part of the structure. The flesh, your bones are out of joint. Your hip is out of joint. If you bring the flesh on bones that are out of joint, you'll get a distorted creature. You have to get your mind straight and your life straight. I wrote a little bit on the meditation. We have a webpage on meditating. And I think that meditating is a mental or spiritual, can be a spiritual exercise, but it must be incorporated with physical exercise. You need to be physical. You need to be that doer again. Because if you don't, you will not see Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is not just in word, not just in spirit, but in deed, in action. Faith, in the Greek word for faith, compels us to action. So what is that action? Well, if we look at early Israel, we look at Jacob was setting up booths. Now, their translation makes it like he was setting up booths for livestock, and we went through that. It's in the recording. It's on the page. So if you go to, you know, the page to the chapter on Genesis 33, by next Tuesday, we'll have the audios up there. And we already have, you know, I've added to the notes since I even did the program, because as I go through the audio, I add more to it. But really what you want to do is go to Preparing You and join the network. The network is email network based on geography. So if you're in this country or in this state or near this state, you join, and then you will have other people on that group, and then you say, I want to contact other people, and hopefully somebody will contact you, and then you can become a part of the Living Network, and you can form these assemblies. And the structure of the free assemblies, they're free assemblies, they're not corporate bodies, they're free assemblies, but if you form those, then you can become a part of a living network that actually is doing what the first century church was doing. Because it was very important that the first century church have 20 years, 30 years, 40 years where they're, of course, they were actually forming even before Jesus, because they were forming under John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was taking over the ball for many of the Essene communities that already stretched across much of the Roman and Greek Empire and all the way to Parthia. And so there would be some people who would get it right away that we have to come together and care about others as much as we care about ourselves. Care about the righteousness, the life, the rights of our neighbor as much as we care about our own. We had to implement a daily ministration based on charity, based on love, same word in the Greek, based on hope. You have to do that. Nobody's going to build it so that you can come. You have to build it. Christ didn't build it so that everybody come. Christ called out a small little tiny group of people, talked about the kingdom, taught them how to talk about the kingdom. But he said, I have to leave, but I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit ascending on 120 in the upper room. And they come out and they're just talking about the kingdom. The people have to organize themselves. And in that process, they begin the first steps of learning what it means to care about others as much as they care about themselves. Because without that care, there will be no liberty under God. And that is why they want to kill care. That was a major theme at Bohemian Grove way back when Alex Jones snuck in there. They had a play they were putting on, evidently put on every year. I don't know if they're still doing it. Doesn't really matter. But I thought it was interesting. The name of the play was To Kill Care. To kill care in people. We have to get people not to care about other people. And of course, one of the symptoms of that is you're going to see people go get a gun and go out there and start shooting other people. They don't even know. They never even did them any harm. They're just going to kill them. And if they get caught, they may kill themselves. You're going to see that. That's just a little bit of the hate and the evil that is leaking through into society. Of course, they just use it as an excuse to disarm all the honest people. But there really isn't that many honest people until they repent of the dishonesty that you can be a Christian and still covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. If you define a Christian as a follower of Christ. Now, if you define a Christian as somebody who believes in this doctrine or that doctrine or says these special words or special phrases or maybe wears certain outfits, if that's how you define a Christian, go ahead. But if you define a Christian as somebody who actually does what Jesus said to do and doesn't do what Jesus said not to do, if that's a Christian, you can't be a Christian and covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. You can't even be a Christian unless you begin to care about others. Unless you start walking in the way, coming in the name of Christ, come together to serve rather than be served. And that, of course, is why Jacob, right away, soon as he gets near the city of consent, but not go into the city of consent, because eventually, because of his patience, the people that were in the city of consent were going to come out and become Israelites. They were going to follow the ways of Jacob, which is the ways of Melchizedek. They were going to come out of their walled-in camp and do that. But his sons were so blind to the ways of Melchizedek, the ways of Abraham, that they killed these people. They murdered them. They genocided them. And of course, you'll see the same pattern over and over again. You know, like if you went over to Gaza, people say that that's a genocide going on over there. Well, of course, if you stop the Israelites, or I shouldn't say Israelites, the Israelis, from going in there and force them into a ceasefire, and then you gave, you know, power and food and everything back to the people in Gaza, we know that for the last 10, 15, 20 years, they've been preaching, at least their government has been preaching, to genocide the Jews. So you got two people who want genocide fighting each other. One may be a little bit more humane than the other, but people are still dying. And none of it is the ways of Abraham and Jacob and Moses. Because they don't have the structure that we see Abraham and Jacob and Moses setting up. They don't have free will altars. They have systems of social welfare that are based on force. And David talks against it. You know, that there is a welfare, there is a table that should have been for their welfare, but is a snare and a trap. What's he talking about? It's the tables that make you merchandise. It's the tables that you have to consent to get the benefit, but once you do, you're back into bondage again. I mean, the bondage of Egypt was the result of consenting to giving up a portion of your labor in order to obtain free bread. And they went into bondage, and they had to be in there for 400 years until they cried out finally. And then Moses came and says, okay, we're going to do something differently. We're going to repent of the way we thought that was okay, and now we're going to do something different. We're only going to have free will offerings to take care of one another. Wow. Such a difference. Such a complete difference. But what is modern Canada like? What is modern Mexico like? What is modern Brazil like? Yesterday I had people in the living room from Brazil, Colombia, Taiwan, Italy, Germany. I can't remember where the others were from. We could only get so many in. The others didn't come in. And we had an interesting conversation. But it's everywhere. The whole world has gone whoring after the benefits of the beast. The whole world has gone back into the bondage of Egypt. And it's not 20%. What's income tax in Israel? What is it? 100%? Well, it could be if they draft you and you die. But anyway, so all I can do is talk about it. You have to do it. You have to individually do it. You can't wait for others. That was a question that came up before. Should we wait till we have 10? Or we don't. Everybody thinks this is just a personal spiritual journey. And it is. But Christ's journey was a personal spiritual journey. But he went out and as one of those watchmen, the watchman, he preached the kingdom of God and said we were to seek it. And yeah, this kingdom of God requires that something change within you. But as soon as the kingdom of God is within you, it needs to be start coming to the people round about you. You have to demonstrate it, be it, establish it. And that's absolutely essential to develop those social virtues necessary for a free people. Again, the basic is that you have to set your neighbor free. But you may need help. you may need to provide care for one another, but it will be up to you to do so. And several times I talked about this structure of liberty. And what it is the culture. I could have said the culture of liberty. The way of liberty. And of course, that's what Christianity was called, the way. And that way, they were actually executed. If you look up our article on Christian conflict, you can just look up the word conflict at Preparing You. The Christians were being persecuted by the civil government, often calling them atheists, because they weren't a part of the social welfare system set up by Rome. They didn't have faith in the Son of God, which was the Emperor of Rome. The Emperor of Rome was called the Son of God because they swore by his genius in managing their social welfare through the civil state. And that's, you know, and like I just said, several things that will seem absolutely foreign to some people, but you go look up our article on Son of God, find out that, yeah, Augustus. Oh, I see a hand. Go ahead.
Hi. I just wanted to say hello, Brother Gregory. This is Christy. We spoke on the phone.
Okay.
About 3 months ago.
Yeah. I think you still have my numbers. Sometime when I'm not losing my voice, you can give me a call and give me an update. Or you can go through Caleb or somebody like that. Because I'm in touch with Caleb almost every week, and he'll give me updates, because I have been praying for your situation there.
Thank you.
But go ahead. Your comment, did you have something else you wanted to say or ask or bring up?
Yes, you mentioned conflict, and Mark and I were in that room. Well, I know Mark was there, but you came in about the Trinity discussion, and I was in there and kind of stayed for a bit, and it did turn into a bit of a conflict, but that actually, I kept going back and forth with him on my, on X. And it actually kind of presents an opportunity to be that, love them anyway kind of deal. And then eventually, maybe they'll see that and see, because I pretty much told them on my timeline, your beliefs are more important than your love. You're supposed to be meek and, I don't see the Holy Spirit. If I'm trying to be a Christian, if I weren't one, I certainly wouldn't emulate you and want to become one.
He was raging, angry. Kept cutting off anybody who didn't say what he wanted to hear. I have a page on the Trinity. I put off writing about the Trinity for years and years and years, because people talk about Trinitarian doctrines, and there's modern Trinitarian doctrines, and you don't really find the Trinity mentioned as a word until almost Constantine. And then when you actually read the context of where somebody's talking about Trinity, there is three persons, the Holy Spirit, there's God the Father, and there is the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. And you can debate this, and I don't like to get into those kinds of debates. I understand that occasionally you can have those conversations, but I would much rather have the guy right in front of me where if he's going to mute me, he's going to have to hit me in the face. But the reality is on my page on the Trinity, I have a little picture up there that has a bunch of people following a path that's very wide, and a couple of people following a path that is very narrow, which of course is symbolic in the terms you see in the Bible. And one has a sign that says, "I believe in God," and the other one says, "I obey God." And of course, that's a little bit what I was saying, is those people who say, "I believe in God," but don't do the will of the Father. And those who obey God, they also believe in God. And I hope they're not going around saying, "I obey God all the time," because, I don't obey God all the time. I certainly strive to do it, but that's part of seeking the kingdom. I really make a strong effort not to disobey God. But God's got to, the obedience to God is not obedience to an intellectual doctrine. It's a spiritual awakening in your own heart, in your own mind. And your heart is part of your body and your mind is part of your soul. And that's where you become Jerusalem. And that's a journey. That's a difficult journey for everybody because everybody's trying to distract us from that. And they want us to have allegiance or alliance with this doctrine or that doctrine. And so the Trinity doctrine has been one of the most divisive doctrines. And I don't even want to call it the Trinity doctrine because it jumps all over the place. You know, because of the fact that people don't have, you know, Jesus, you know, I put on that page, I could probably even see if I have it on our, you know, because I go through Theophilus and Tertullian and these people, they say we're talking about the Trinity and a number of others, and I could go through a dozen more, but I just didn't want to spend too much time on it. I believe that there is God the Father. I believe that there is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there is the Son of God, one Jesus Christ. I also know there was a Son of God, one Augustus Caesar and Tiberius Caesar. But those aren't my Son of God. And their God is not my God. My God is the God that Jesus spoke to. And, of course, I have to struggle every day to find out exactly what that looks like for me. And you have to for you. And hopefully we can come together in that process. But I don't want to chain people to doctrines because it's chaining them away. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. They're led by their intellectual doctrine. Very clear, you can see it once you step back. They don't seem to be able to see it. But we can pray for them. But anyway, I don't want to. You called in. I see you're not a speaker, but if anybody wants to come back and be a speaker, it was good to hear from you. I'm learning to recognize who's who. I see you're back.
Yeah, I went ahead and posted on the little pillbox message thing down there. It kind of inspired me to write just a simple thing about kind of what you just said, that it's, number one, it's new, relatively new, and number two, you know, like you said, God's the Father and XYZ, and they corner people. They want to nail you down and call you a heretic, and it's just, it was actually my first time ever speaking in a space. Quite terrifying for a moment or two. And of course, then after I got out and left, I went back and I'm like, well, okay, if you think you're so good at the scriptures, what do you think about what God says about cosmology? And anyway, that was a whole nother mess. But anyway, it was good. It was a good experience. And it does, you know, tribulation, I guess, or persecution kind of does push us forward to kind of think about these things.
Yeah.
And so we can answer in a tight spot what we believe and why. So.
Right. And, you know, it is true to go out on some of these spaces and introduce yourself a little bit and talk a little bit and bring up things. You just want to always be checking in your heart, is God leading me to this space? You maybe not, maybe yes. If you decide maybe I went there because of my own vanity and not because God sent me there, well, then you can deal with that. Ultimately, it's you dealing with your relationship with God that's going to make the difference, with the Spirit of God. Jesus isn't here. He has sent, in a way he is, but he has sent his representative, which is this Spirit that speaks to you with a still small voice. And that's what we have to learn to follow. And in that process, you may go on an X space, you may talk to people on a bus, you may talk to people in Walmart, you may talk to people in all sorts of different settings, but always be asking, you know, and looking and striving to know, am I speaking from my own vanity, my own intellect, or am I speaking from the Holy Spirit? And most of the time, it'll be a little of both. But you want it to become more and more of the Holy Spirit. And there's there's a structure that we have to follow to do that. And one is to care about others. That if you do that, if you do go on there and talk to people, you have to actually care about the guy. The last thing I said, I don't know if it ever even got out because he kept shutting my mic off and all that stuff, was that I would pray for him. And that he would eventually see what he doesn't see, obviously doesn't see right now. But I don't know if he will accept that or not. And it's really not up to me. Nobody's going to change their mind because of what I say or the power of my words. They're going to change because of the power of the Holy Spirit. If they change because of what my words are, they change for the wrong reason. Again, whenever I give all this facts and information, it's to help people with their unbelief. It is not to become a source of their belief. The source of their belief has to be a real personal relationship with the character of God. But I talk about that character so that you can say, you know, I was vain when I said that. That was my vanity. You know, my feelings were hurt, and so therefore I came back with this comment. It wasn't the Holy Spirit guiding me. That's great. Now that chastisement of yourself is probably more of the Holy Spirit than ever. And then you just pray that next time I speak to somebody, I hope to speak with patience. But anyway, I can tell you stories about that in my own experience over, you know, one of the times where I clearly saw a demon cast out. The individual that had the hosting the demon went with the demon. But I could feel the guy talking to me. And it was in a crowd that we had been talking about the kingdom. And I could feel, before he even opened his mouth, I could feel the spirit in him poking at the spirit of me. And there are weak spots in us all. They're, you know, corresponding in our physical body, literally, that are correspond with certain characteristics of Christ that we are weak in. And they, evil will see that and they'll poke at it. You'll actually, can actually feel them like poking at part of your body, but they're actually poking at a spiritual weakness that is in us because we haven't met Christ entirely in our spirit, in spirit and truth. And that's why we're here. That's why we should be gathering together. That's why we should be caring about one another, creating provisions for other people to provide a sanctuary of righteousness rather than the sanctuary of the unrighteous, which there's lots of those out there. We should be doing that. And in that process, we will become aware in our own spirits where those weaknesses are. But occasionally we will confront evil that will see that weakness in us. And they will poke at that. They will poke at our vanity. They will poke at our pride. And I can feel it. And it was affecting me. And so instead of getting upset by it, I just got real still. I just went into my personal prayer closet. I'm still standing there, still listening, trying to stay away from judgment, stay away from anger. You know, I don't get real angry where I'm screaming and yelling, but you can feel that twinge of somebody trying to upset you a little bit. And you just forgive it and let it go and ask God for strength. And you're just in a state of prayer. But you're listening to every word they say. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, the guy just, I didn't even say anything. He just, all of a sudden his eyes just like popped out of his head, like suddenly he saw something that I didn't even see there. I felt absolutely calm and at peace. I wasn't getting poked. I didn't feel, I think he was still poking at me, but I wasn't feeling it. And then he just leaped up and ran out of the room, jumping over furniture, jumping over things. And I could see him, once he went into the other room, I could see him running to the building and eventually ran out the door and never came back. And I never had to say anything. But he wasn't going to leave the Spirit. He went with the Spirit, but the Spirit had to leave, the Spirit that was in him. Now, mm-hmm. I assume that God's out there somewhere dealing with him. Hopefully, someday he'll repent and be freed of that. But, you know, everybody doesn't want to be freed. And when you go on X, you should be following the Holy Spirit and not your own ambition. Or go on anything, a talk show or anything.
I broke a couple of times.
Yeah, it's easy to do. It's easy to do.
Yeah. But I got it back.
And that's that. And the thing is, okay, you get back that state of peace again. It can be, there's layers to it. And so next time God may bring you a bigger adversary. And you'll seem to, why didn't I learn from that other? Well, you did, but now God's bringing another test. And it's just like raising a child. That, you know, you want your son to be strong. You don't start off with, 50-pound weights. You may start off with a 2-pound weight. Or, you know, an easy task. And he does that. And then you raise the ante a little bit later. But ultimately, you must always remember, it is not you that brings people to repentance. You're a vessel of the Holy Spirit. You do not have it like a genie in the bottle. You just constantly, the more somebody was saying that they wanted to use the Holy Spirit to confront the evil of the world, something to that effect. And I said, now, the trick is you want to be used by the Holy Spirit to do whatever it wants you to do. So that's why I say you have to constantly be checking and asking yourself, you know, is the Holy Spirit saying log on or tap the mic or say this or say that? I have the problem of I hate dead air. I guess that's from my years now on the radio. So if nobody's saying anything, I think I have to say it. But anyway, did you have anything else you wanted to share with us?
I think that, well, I guess just that Mark did a fantastic job of maintaining his cool for a long, long time. So that's a good learning experience for me to see someone being so cut and cornered and still remaining calm. It was good to see.
Yeah. Okay, well, I see. There it is, Mark. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, Kent, just on that last point, I'm like a duck. I look all calm and collected on the surface, but underneath the water, I'm puddling like mad.
It is a
good thing. We've got to come across it. You know, like, because we've got to understand that, you know, we might not be, you know, converting the people we're speaking with necessarily, but there's other people listening, and you know, there's an audience there, and you know, we need to, you know, be good representatives of the kingdom. So part of that, and you'll notice that with Gregory too, there's always a good countenance and a predictable personality and not a lot of emotion, you know, necessarily. And That comes across as, you know, something that can be dependable in this crazy world we live in. And, you know, some people, you know, I'll say women can be a little bit more emotional sometimes, and even Southern Italians like me can be quite emotional, depending on people's color. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I remember at one point I actually called the guy an outright narcissist.
Sometimes we lose control, right? So
I did. But I went into a room later where they were discussing the Trinity, and Mitra was in there, and she tried the same thing, and they shut her down quick. It was actually very nice. What was my point there? I don't remember. But I was able to hold much more. I didn't actually even talk. I just listened and able to understand what was going on and how I had messed up in the one before. So it was a good experience.
You know, I don't think you necessarily messed up. I think you came across very well. I think you can be a bit self, you know, and this is for everybody, you can be a bit self-critical sometimes, but just so you know that you do come across very well at speaking, and you do hold yourself very well, and I'm glad you're on the spaces, frankly, and to come in and to support this effort. So, you know, we're just getting started here, and we do need to understand that, you know, people will, you know, come against us, and you know, because they've got their image of what the kingdom is and what God is in their head that they worship. You know, it's kind of an idolatry. And when people like us come and try and pull the rug out from under them, in a sense, to say, hey, you know, like, you may be wrong, you know, the spirit in them gets a bit annoyed, and especially if they've got control of the mic, like the other guy we were talking about. You know, it can be difficult, but it is work. You know, it is work. But you know, we've got the cookie. You know, we've got the answer, really. We've got the solution. So that should keep us in a state of, you know, contentment, in a sense, a state of calmness. You know, we're not trying to prove something that's not true or anything. You know, we've got the cookie, so we've just got to use these spaces to, you know, like when Jesus went into the synagogues, that's where the people were, and there was contention there, and, you know, I'm sure he was chased out a few times, and Paul was chased, and all of the, you know, all of the prophets and disciples were chased away at some point in time. But, you know, we're really challenging probably the biggest question that ever was, and that is, you know, who is God? What are we supposed to do? Who are we? And we do have not all the answers, but we have a lot more answers than most. One of the things that Gregory said before, just then, was that not everybody wants liberty. Jesus, and this goes to a lot of Christians, Jesus says, ye are gods, right? And that, like, a lot of Christians don't know, so-called Christians don't know how to process that statement, because they think big G God is a good thing and little G God is always a bad thing. And it can be a bad thing, but what was Jesus saying when he said, ye are gods? He was saying that you, the nature of you, your nature is that of one with a creative will. You know, you have choice. That is your human nature. And the ways of the world have made men forget that they are gods. They have a creative will. And that is the nature of man, and that the church is the apparatus to bring men back into their nature. You
That's
know?
A good point.
Yeah, yeah. Let me add to that. I kept cringing every time you said that we have a cookie. We have the cookie. I agree with what you're trying to say, but I remember the old commercial that would say, "Where's the beef?" Well, we've got the beef. The cookie sounds like we got little morsels here. We got the whole enchilada. Different metaphors, same meaning. But the reality is that ultimately the church is just to maintain an entrance and to also preach the word. You know, it should be full of the watchmen. That are out there speaking to the people, because that's what we're told, to speak to the people. It is the Holy Spirit that has the answer. What we have, because we know a little bit more than a lot of people maybe, or because the Holy Spirit has led us this, is we can say, nope, that's not it. Because a lot of people waste a huge amount of time, huge amount of their life pursuing false doctrines and ideologies and conjectures of theologians, rather than actually following the Holy Spirit. So we want to paint that picture of what that looks like. I never heard that, and I didn't listen to that guy for hours and hours. I only had so much time. But I never heard him say anything about what Christ said to do. Of course, he probably thinks he's all doing it already, but I don't. When I look out in Christendom, I don't see that. And of course, the first part of this conversation, I'm making it very clear that most Christians are not doing what Christ said, and I should say many Christians are doing the absolute opposite of what he said. And it's right in the text, and we can show it to people, but they have to want to see. And the more we get close to it, the more there will be those Pharisees who want to kill us. You're probably pretty safe on X, not getting your nose bloodied. So, but the reality is, it may be good practice if God wants you to go on to X and Spaces and other chat rooms or whatever, go. If you're walking down the street and God says, go into this Baptist church or into this Jehovah's Witness church or this Greek Orthodox church, if God tells you to go in there, go in there. And then wait for God to tell you what to say and who to say it to. I mean, that's, you know, God's not going to tell you to every moment of every day. You're going to have lots of choices, like what Mark was saying, that we have this agency as you know, is it not written that ye also are gods? That's actually what Christ was quoting. And what he meant is ruling judges, but ruling judges over what? That original dominion that God gave us all, those rights that we are endowed with by our Creator. When we get to choose how to exercise those rights, which are also responsibilities, that's God. We are being the gods of those rights and responsibilities. Where we go wrong is that we start trying to be the gods of your rights and responsibilities. We're going to make you do what we want done, or what we think God wants done, or what we think God wants you to believe. Because, you know, I mean, people like Jordan Peterson, a lot of other people, that people are always asking him, do you believe in God? And he finds that very hard to answer because he doesn't know. And I agree from this point of view. When people ask you these kinds of things, what do they mean by God? And that guy the other night, he was saying, God, I don't think it means what he thinks it means. It shouldn't be a big deal, except for the fact that I don't hear him talking the gospel. I hear him talking an ideology that I know was mostly created 300 years after Christ. I mean, just historically, we know it. I mean, the Holy Spirit was sent to us by Christ. That was created before. The Father was here way before. You know, that Adam and Eve were created, that made God our Father. And the Son was certainly before me. But they, isn't it more important to do what the Father said? I want to add a couple of more quotes on the Trinity page. I sent them to Mark after we had that conversation. But there's all kinds of quotes. But don't spin your wheels trying to alter their dogma to fit what you believe. Remember, we're trying to set him free from his own bondage, which is, he has forged the chains that keep him from knowing the Holy Spirit, because he thinks knowing God is knowing his doctrine. And if you say anything contrary to his doctrine, you're a heretic, and you're evil, and you're a blasphemer. Meanwhile, he's blaspheming the Holy Spirit because he's afraid to let you talk, because he doesn't really believe what he believes. He thinks that if we say words, our words will be more powerful than the truth. No, you have to let people who don't know the truth say the truth. But he doesn't, you know, and his shifting of topics, which is unbelievable, typical, rational, you know, like, instead of answering one thing and resolving that issue, he would just suddenly shift to another. And then, of course, he's going to accuse everybody else of doing that. But, he's just, I felt nothing but sorrow for him. Pray for him regularly.
Just so you guys know, I've been on Act a little bit longer than you guys. He is one of the tougher nuts to crack. Let me just say that. That's kind of a bit of a shtick. I'm not saying he's doing it on purpose. That's really him. But that's his way. He's actually a very inflexible type of guy. And usually that comes when you worship an image in your mind that is idolatry, that you would rather see someone dead than them pulling the rug out from under you because you're so insecure. You need to, cling on to these doctrines and things like this. And you know, you hear it in the spirit where he's calling you heretic. You know, you can just hark back to the times of the Inquisition. And, you know, I mentioned to Kat here that, you know, gods like Michael Servetus and others, that, you know, even guys like Calvin, who went after Servetus and actually was instrumental in his burning at the stake, you see the same with the Pharisees. You know, these are people that have these idols that they worship, and you come and expose that, and they would rather see you dead. And that's the kind of spirit that gentleman had. Well, I don't know if I'll call him a gentleman, but that the young man had on the call, you know, on the X-Space. I just wouldn't be surprised that in his fantasy, he would rather see people like us that don't believe what he does actually dead, you know, like, and,
I said,
you
know, yeah.
You felt that, yeah, you get that feeling, and I think it's true, but, you know, this is what we're up against. So.
Yeah, one of the things that you should keep to remind you, just, you know, to point out, the demoniac that Jesus went and he was clearly possessed by some sort of evil force that was controlling his actions, and yet that demoniac, the demon that within him, and which that guy acts like a demon at times, I mean, he has the mannerism, trying to yell and scare and everything, and that was one of the things, the demoniac, everybody, he was doing all kinds of crazy things, but everybody was giving him a wide berth because everybody was absolutely afraid of him. And when he sees Jesus, he runs to Jesus, not to attack him, but knows that Jesus has the power to undo him in a minute. And actually prays to Jesus, "Don't cast me into the pit, into the abyss, but send me over to these other living creatures." And then what did he do as soon as he was in those creatures? He killed them. He caused them to kill themselves. This is why you see these mass shooters who do go out and try to cancel people they don't even know. And then when they're cornered, they kill themselves. That is the same spirit. That is part of the structure that occurs when the Holy Spirit is not present. That is one pattern that you will see over and over again. Where they, if they can't destroy you, they'll destroy themselves. But they are a spirit of destruction. And they operate and get power from the fear they instill in others. But when Christ, who was full of the Holy Spirit, came there, that spirit in him was helpless. It could not defeat him. When you go in those places, you want to go in with that Holy Spirit. You're not going to make the difference. The Holy Spirit is going to make the difference. Again, you don't want to use the Holy Spirit or think in those terms. You want to think in the terms of being used as by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit will just use you as a vessel. It's not going to manipulate you like a puppet. And the evil will want you to step away from the Holy Spirit and start acting on your own vanity, on your own fears or whatever. But you have to stay rooted in that Holy Spirit, which can be a lot stronger than anything that we have experienced, all of us here. But for the time being, that's what we have. That's where we're at. But he could, if the Holy Spirit could enter into him and drive out the demonic influence that is already over him by way of his ideology and by way of his vanity and by the way of his narcissism, then he could, like that demoniac, at the end of the day, Jesus was sending him off to preach the kingdom. We do not want to make him the enemy in our mind. He would be glad if you made him the enemy in your mind. But we want to make our ally the truth, the light, and the way. And we just want to bring the presence of that with us wherever we go. We can't manifest that out of our ideology or our practice. It just is going to be there with us, and it can become very strong at times. And the stronger it becomes, the calmer and at peace you become. Because your ultimate goal is to become Jerusalem, double peace. Where you're at peace in your spirit and in your flesh. When you really get there, those demons will either flee or repent. One way or the other. They could actually even just drop dead, but that's not our goal. Our goal is just to bring the spirit into the room.
Well, and what I saw in both of the two that were the hardest, Mitra and her name actually means Mithras, believe it or not, DC, I saw the value in their ability to search out scripture. And I'm like, wow, if they could do that in a way that was loving and kind, how many people could truly understand things that are hard to understand? So I believe I had the right spirit in that, but my flesh kept just bite back.
Yeah, so, I know. Yeah. But that we have to confront that, and like I say, on X, that's a good place to start practicing, because you won't end up with a bloody nose. But eventually, you know, when all hell breaks loose, you want to be able to walk down the street wherever God sends you and not get beat up. I mean, Paul got beat up, but Paul was struggling with a lot of stuff. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. Jacob made a lot of mistakes. We're going to make a lot of mistakes. But ultimately, the more we let that Holy Spirit in, knowing thyself, you need to know yourself, know your weaknesses, know your mistakes, admit your mistakes, and persevere. That's what Jesus says, those who strive, those who persevere. So you have to say, what do I want? Do I want comfort or do I want the truth? You know, and I remember when I was saying that prayer way back, I'm a bit of a coward in some ways. A lot of people don't think that because I do so many risky things. There's cowardness in all of us because we all know we're flesh. And we have to admit that it's there anytime. That if I have courage, it's by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, I'm a coward. Sometimes I may look like I'm brave, but it isn't me. I can do nothing without God, without the Holy Spirit of God. And even Jesus said that, which Trinitarians don't like to look at that quote either. I should put that on this page. And again, I'm not against the idea of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, because I know what the word God means. But Jesus, if he could, he would have avoided the crucifixion. But if he could only avoid the crucifixion by doing contrary to the will of the Father, then he was going to go to the crucifixion. But it wasn't because he wanted to be crucified. It's because he wanted to do the will of the Father. And ultimately, that's what I would like to ask that guy, is if you really believe in God the Father, why aren't you doing the will of the Father? And let's get into your actual life and what you do day by day and find out what your actual policies in life. What culture are you following? What structure are you following? And we don't know these guys. They're voices on the internet. And the only testimony we have is from them about what they do and don't do. But I'll lay you odds, you'll find that that guy is not doing what the early church did. But, like I say, follow the Holy Spirit and will guide you with what to say, what to do, and when to do it. But anyway, I'll let you all go. I'll go out and lock up the sheep. But thanks, everybody, for coming. Nice to hear your voices.
God bless. Thanks, everyone.
Okay, yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless.
God bless.
You too.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.